So we'll begin, as always, with our one-minute meditation, and then Judith is going to read us a prayer. So if you'd like to put your books and papers aside. And now we have a prayer to share.
This is on page 132 in the book. And before I begin, I wanted to remind us that we have a word in life intention to give a shout out to our Blessed Mother every day to help with the peace in Syria. I hope that we're all doing that. This is called prayer. Mary, thank you for providing an ever-present help to all of us. Place us in the unconditional light as we join you in rescuing a world still lost in the darkness of retaliation and war. Help us love the world both as it is and as it can be. Hold us by the hand as we engage passionately in the restoration of the world to Jesus Christ. You held Jesus when he was born, and then again when he died. Hold us all our lives, and at the hour of our death, our life story is in your arms. Keep your eye on us as we look into the face of danger and evil. Make us the heroes and heroines who find ways to co-create a world of harmony. Be Our Lady of Victory over war and ego division. Be our support in bringing help to all those who need us, no matter how different, how unappealing, oppositional, or distant. Be our loving guide in ending divisions among religions. May we gather together under your mantle of compassion with only one prayer, that we may be one in love. Mary, join me in commanding all your love those still standing at the gate, afraid to come into Christ's kingdom of commitment to peace and love. Be over and over a help to all humanity. We need you now more than ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Judah. So today we're taking a look at our fourth chapter in our book, which is When Mary Becomes Cosmic, A Jungian and Mystical Path to the Divine Feminine. And after our class ends, of course, you have the epilogue, if you haven't read it already, the conclusion, which starts on page 134. And this, of course, you'll be doing on your own. And I also wanted to point out in Appendix 2, which starts on page 143, I have a retreat with Mary. You can make your own personal retreat with the Divine Mother. And it goes from 143 to 146. So I'm also recommending that as a follow-up to what we're doing. And I was thinking this morning how appreciative I am that I got this chance to share about something so important as the Divine Feminine in our lives. It fits with the vow that I made, which was the origin of our book, that I would try to upgrade and spread devotion to Mary in this new cosmic sense. And the model that we're using is the Litany of Loreto. Loreto is a small town in Italy where the house of Mary in Nazareth in Israel was in the legend carried to Loreto, and there they recited this litany, which was written in the 1500s. And the names come from mostly from the Hebrew Bible, and as I see it, they are also images that arise from our own unconscious. But I'd like to begin with a short summary of some of what we've talked about so far. Can everybody hear okay this way? You can't hear as well? Okay. How about this way? Okay, is it okay now? So a litany is a list of titles of a god or saint. And we've been talking about some of these already. Today we're going to look at some more of them. But basically, these titles take us beyond the object of devotion. They are actually the names of our own soul. So when you hear a title like The Mystical Rose, which refers to a reference in the Hebrew Bible that I'll talk about, that's the rose of wholeness that is ourselves. So, the titles tell us who we are spiritually. We know who we are physically, and to some extent, we know who we are psychologically. Takes pretty much a lifetime to find that out. And to find out who we are spiritually would take many lifetimes. But these titles that we'll be talking about give us some insight into who we are. Secondly, they invite us to manifest, to show in our daily life how these titles have become alive in us and how we're activating them. So in that sense, they are, shall we say, callings. One of the titles is Comforter of the Troubled. The Great Mother is the one who comforts those who are troubled. Well, that would be a calling to us. Oh, I'm supposed to be in the world as one who comforts the troubled. And that must be part of my spiritual identity. They show us the richness of our identity and the wide variety of callings that we have. And then finally, we can trust that we are being given the graces to manifest who we are. When you put all of this together and live in accord with it, when you look for your own identity beyond your name and what's on your driver's license, when you say, oh, I'm something more than that, I also have a spiritual identity. This is mentioned in the New Testament. Your names are written in heaven. So I have this name, David, written here on planet Earth. And then I have another name, a bigger name in heaven, many names. They're the ones we'll be talking about. And when I let myself truly believe that, manifest the callings that are within the names, and trust the graces, that's the equivalent of having faith. It's the equivalent of having faith. Faith wouldn't be just acceptance of certain dogmatic formulations. Faith would be more like this. Let me find out who I am. How do I find out who I am? It will have something, since I'm made in the image of God, it will have something to do with who Moses was and who Abraham was and who Jacob was and who the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are and who Mary is and so forth. They're not just objects of history. They're not just characters in the story. They're giving us some information about aspects of ourselves that we are invited to awaken and manifest. Any questions about this part? I'm calling this kind of a spiritual self-esteem. When you live in accord with this threefold style, you will feel more spiritual self-esteem. It'll make you feel better about yourself. Beginning with our first title, which is The Mirror of Justice, and I'm on page 63. And I started with a quote by Master Eckhart, a Dominican mystic. The eye by which I see God is the same as the eye by which God sees me. I-E-Y-E. My eye and God's eye are one seeing, one knowing, and one loving. In other words, mirroring each other. And the last sentence on that page, I just wanted to point it out because I think it's important. When we seek God, we are finally looking at ourselves. Instead of thinking of God as somehow far away and I need to find Him, it would be more like when I look deeply into myself, I've already found what God is. And in this class, we're talking about the feminine side of that. So this title comes from the Book of Wisdom in the Hebrew Bible, talking about wisdom. It says, she is the reflection of eternal light, a spotless mirror of the working of God and an image of His goodness. So giving Mary this title is the equivalent of acknowledging the divine feminine in God. And along those same lines, the second title is Seat of Wisdom. And that comes from the same reference that I just mentioned. So this wisdom we wouldn't think of as something that we have to find out about. you would be able to access wisdom within yourself the more you awaken in the spiritual spiritual ways we're describing. I gave a quotation from the book of Proverbs. The Lord created me at the beginning, the first of His acts long ago. Ages ago I was set up, before there were any depths, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth. A way of saying that at the Big Bang, this wisdom was already present in matter. We also have the title, now I'm on page 74, The Cause of Our Joy. Mary is the cause of our joy because she brought Jesus to us, of course. And the religion we were brought up in did not have a lot of joy in it. Maybe some of you noticed that. But it's supposed to be about that, because that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And I have this quotation here from the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. So we never really saw pictures of Jesus or Mary laughing. It's kind of a missing piece in all this. But if wholeness is what we're talking about, then that would include both sadness and joy. So it shouldn't be just the seven sorrows of Mary. It should also be the seven joys. Now, there are titles in the litany that begin with the word vessel, vessel of spirit, vessel of honor, and singular vessel of devotion. These reflect the medieval interest in alchemy, where you would work with chemicals in a vessel, and you would try by heating and cooling them to transform lead into gold. And so Mary is called the vessel because in her Christ was transformed from God to human and became present in the world as a person, as someone like ourselves. And on page 83, I say in that third paragraph, Mary is called the singular vessel of devotion. The word singular in Latin is insigne, which means eminent, and devotion is from the word for vow. So our destiny is to be vowed or consecrated to the two graces that Mary gives us. She forms and transforms us to be in the vessel of the divine feminine is not to be in control of how it works, because you're being heated from something that's beyond your own powers, but to allow grace to have its say. And we're not only the receivers of graces, but the mediators of them. And this happens through our humility. And then I have a quote from the German mystic Saint Mechtild: though we are a small vessel, you have filled us. Any questions so far about what we're taking a look at? So let's look at the this one that's so beautiful. Was the next one, the mystical rose. And the rose in Western thought is a symbol of wholeness. In the East, it's the lotus. And so when Mary is called the mystical rose, this refers to the wholeness that's in all of us. This title comes from the book of Sirach. I was exalted like the rose of Jericho. And this flower is still sold in Israel today. They're called the roses of Jericho. They're actually dry tumbleweeds that bloom rose-like when placed in water. So they're transformed when they're in water. And that's something like what happened to us in baptism. So they summon up the alchemical image of the dark side of the feminine, which is Jung called the anima, that you're dissolving your ego in the water so that you can come out of the water in a new spiritual consciousness. And that's the significance of holy water. You make the sign of the cross with the holy water. What you're doing is transporting your head, heart, and shoulders from the ego's world into the eternal world. Of course, goddesses have been associated with flowers throughout history. And Dante describes heaven as a mystical rose. Here, and in speaking of Mary, he says, here is the rose in which the Word of God was made incarnate. On the bottom of 87, I have, there have been many apparitions of Mary reported since 1900. And these apparitions are not only to Catholics, but to people in a variety of religions, including Islam, where Mary is also venerated. And the Mary who visits the world in apparitions is something like the Buddhist concept of a bodhisattva. Bodhisattva is an enlightened person who doesn't want to go into nirvana, freedom from rebirth, because he or she wants to stay on earth and help other people move toward enlightenment. And so these apparitions show that Mary, the divine feminine, keeps coming back to help us. Remember what St. Therese said? I will spend my heaven doing good on earth. Same idea. And I mentioned in here a dream that I myself had. I'm on page 89. I was once graced with a visionary dream. I dreamt that a student asked me if the world was getting worse. And in the dream I said, no, it's only that its shadow is becoming more richly revealed. It is a mystical rose that is opening, and we're looking more deeply into the dark petals. It was a very mysterious dream, and I was very struck by it. But imagine thinking of all that's happening in the world today, picturing the whole universe, or at least our planet, as one mystical rose of wholeness, and that daily, I was going to say from time to time, but it's actually daily, we're looking into the dark petals and we're seeing the dark side of our humanity. But somehow with faith you can trust that something bigger is happening, that something is blooming, that something is evolving. And Teilhard de Chardin describes that here in our book. The immense host, which is the universe, is being made flesh. Imagine seeing the world in that way, as a rose that's continually blooming, as a host that's consecrated so that it becomes a source of nourishment. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? And last time we talked about, you know, do we trust the divine feminine when we hear about what's happening in Syria? Do we say to ourselves, well, Mary can help us with that? Do we go there? So that's the part of this that's the challenge and the calling. Any questions about this so far? Next is the idea of a tower. And Mary is called the Tower of David. That's King David, of course. And it's referred to in the Song of Songs. Your neck is like the Tower of David. On it hang 1,000 bucklers. So the lover is speaking to the beloved, man speaking to woman, woman speaking to man. And neck connects your head and body. Tower is tall, so it connects earth and heaven. That's the symbolism of a tower. And Mary is referred to as a tower because in ancient times, the towers were lookouts to see whether armies might be attacking. The Tower of David was visible to inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you could, from the tower, you could see if enemies were approaching. And by the time of King Herod, only the foundation of the tower remained. So he built 3 new towers, and they lasted even beyond the time when the temple was destroyed. And when you're on the lookout for enemies, this does not refer only to individuals who might not like you. Like you're on the lookout to see how people might be treating you. It's bigger than that. And I use the quotation from Ephesians, from St. Paul. Our struggle is not against enemies of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So what he's saying is, this is an apocalyptic way of speaking, that evil is bigger than any individual. It also exists in the universe and has its own power, and we don't have very many defenses against it. But Mary is compared to this, to the Tower of David that looks for the evil coming our way, because she's part of the divine defense system in our souls. And then I have another quote from the Song of Songs. My breasts were like towers, then I was in his eyes as one who brings peace. Associating peace with towers. I also want to mention In the Hebrew tradition, the Zohar is the book of the Kabbalah, a mystical tradition in Judaism. And it describes the divine life as having 10 spheres, each of which has a masculine and feminine side. Likewise, the Sabbath is referred to as the bride of God in Judaism. In some rabbinical texts, the creation occurs for the Sabbath. It's not a sabbatical, it's a purpose. And the feminine archetype is associated with the Sabbath. On the seventh day, he rested in Catholicism. The seventh day, Saturday, is devoted to Mary because God rested in Mary as a fetus and then as an infant. So this leads us to another point that I wanted to be sure to talk about, that in ancient traditions, there was something called the sacred marriage. And this is between God and the people, chosen people in Hebrew tradition, mystical body of Christ in Christian tradition, but in the ancient pagan way of describing all this, the king was, as it were, the bridegroom of the people, and the bridegroom of the great mother goddess. So mother goddess was also associated with what's called the sacred marriage. And then when you carry it further from Jung's point of view, the sacred marriage also refers to how our spiritual life comes to be connected to our psychological experience. And when you're bringing together the psychological and the spiritual, there's a lot of accent on this now in the self-help movement, that's the equivalent of the ancient sacred marriage. And spiritual is more associated with feminine. Psychological is more associated with masculine. Because in the psychological world, you work on yourself. And in the spiritual world, it's about an openness to graces. And of course, those refer to both masculine and feminine. But the sacred marriage is a mysterious archetype that goes back to very ancient times. So you have to ask yourself, okay, can I open to this idea that my relationship to the divine is an ongoing union and commitment? That's what marriage represents. Questions about this? Alice, I know you have done some work on this. Did you want to make any comment further along these lines?
Not really. It's just, to me, it's a missing part of our Catholic education in the Trinity, which is modeling familial relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was formulated in a time that was very misogynistic, and so there was no room for the feminine and for a sacred marriage. seems to me the Trinitarian model is one of husband, wife, and family. That would be held within this spiritual love that is greater than the love that exists, and which this love witnesses to and models. Mm-hmm. So I like the idea of the ancient ritual fertility rite in the springtime of the sacred marriage between the king and the queen, or the god and the goddess. It was a ritual in the springtime where that marriage then was consummated in the bridal chamber. And the consummation of that marriage was so fruitful that it reached out to the entire people and prospered them. So it's the missing feminine in the Trinitarian model that bothers me. Mm-hmm. So I like this sacred marriage. The bride is missing. You know, we say the church is the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But that's a kind of, there's no concrete bride. There's no person that's a bride. So that's kind of bothersome to me, and I try and figure that out. And I see marriage and family as a better model of Trinity and covenant. And
okay.
That's really all through Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Song of Songs. Anyhow, thank you for bringing that up.
Yeah. Also, you remember in the marriage ceremony, there's, if you have a question, you can come up to the microphone. In the marriage ceremony, remember that this marriage is a symbol of the marriage of the love between Christ and His church. That's in the Episcopal and Catholic marriage ceremony. Hi.
Hello, Dr. Rico. I am Jewish. And so what you've talked about in terms of the sacred marriage and the masculine and feminine in Judaism is very true. We're coming up to the one of the biggest festivals where we celebrate our marriage with God. It's also called the Festival of the First Fruits. It's when we received the Torah, and that's when we were married to God. And there was even such an ecstatic response that we all just fell over and then were revived. And we are so excited about this that for Shavuot, we stay up all night and study, and then go to the beach, and at sunrise, we recite the Ten Commandments, and then eat dairy all day, cheesecake and ice cream and cheese blintzes, and celebrate with the first fruits, which are so sweet and wonderful. So every Shabbat, we are welcoming the Shekhinah, which is the feminine, and we always sing her into our lives. It's a time of great peace and joy on that Sabbath, and then we turn, you know, to welcome her. We turn to the east.
Right.
So it's a constant presence. I'm not sure how things got so separate in Christianity that when you were talking about Mother Mary, that first quote, everything was exactly what we say in our religious service, except it doesn't say that it's Mary. It is God, and we are God. God is within us, and so all of us are brought down from God through a mother, our physical mother, And then we are born into, and, you know, joy, there's joy, love, truth, justice. So I'm not sure how it got lost in Christianity. I feel
I think
sad.
It mainly got lost because it's such a, thank you for your comments. It's such a patriarchally oriented religion. The feminine is almost something to be afraid of. It doesn't follow all the established rules. Suddenly bursts out in emotion. That's going to be very scary. I notice you don't see this as much now, but in the older movies, in a courtroom scene, whenever there's a woman in the witness box and the lawyer is questioning her and she suddenly bursts into tears and becomes very emotional, the judge says, "We'll take a 10-minute recess." It's like we don't want to stay there and hold that or be in that presence. That's the fear of the feminine. By the way, when she mentioned the Shekinah, that's the Ark of the Covenant. We'll be talking about that. Mary, in our tradition, is that symbolizes her presence because it holds God within it, and it's feminine. Hi, Jackie.
Hi. Something that's always interested me and sort of fascinated me is the Jewish concept of Lilith, the dark side of Eve, the dark feminine who was there before Eve, supposedly Adam's first wife. It's a strange concept. Maybe you can explain it a little more to me.
It's the dark.
Fits into your
the dark side of the feminine.
It's the dark side of the feminine, but it was there to begin with.
Yes.
Before the light side of the feminine.
Yeah. In fact, the name Eve, and thinking of Eve as, you know, the source of the troubles that came into the world.
Well, that's what Adam said.
That's
where all this patriarch started. We said the woman made me do it.
Yes. That name Eve is a spin-off of the name of the goddess who was worshipped in that place where the book was written. And by the way, Rhianne Eisler has a wonderful quote, which I have here in the book. And she says, "Well, Eve ate the apple, and then Cain killed Abel. Why isn't the original sin that Cain killed Abel? Why is the original sin associated with a female? It's much more serious that one brother killed the other one." Follow what I mean? So, hi, Father. So nice to see you.
Wonderful to see you, David. Thank you for the... I greatly appreciate the litany of these names of Mary. The one I'm taking with is Vessel of Spirit.
Yeah.
Is it just a container, or would the interpretation be as a vessel, as a ship, or something that transports us? In the original linguistic understanding of the word vessel, could it mean the one who transports as well as the one who contains it?
It's not just containing; it's transforming and transporting you into a new reality. So that's the alchemical dimension of it. Within the vessel, something was changed and made more valuable than the original. Now, when you say transport, what did you have in mind?
I'm thinking of a ship transporting, like, from Europe, or,
a vessel. Well, the Latin word is vas, V-A-S, which, as you know, means vase or vessel. But we use that same word for a ship, so it does refer to transport. That's a very good connection.
Thank you, Dave.
Thank you. Okay, well, Judith had an announcement, and then we're going to take a short break.
Yeah, a few minutes before we get to go and eat. The folks at the Catholic Church of the Beatitudes, which is on Santa Barbara, it's on State Street and Padre, have invited us to come on Saturday, June 3rd at 4:30, because David is going to be doing the homily at the Mass, which is at 4:30. The homily is going to be on the subject of, the theme is sent to be love in the world. Besides inviting us to the Mass, they have invited us to stay afterwards for something they call wine and cheese. So it would be Saturday, yeah, we don't talk about wine, wine and cheese is cute. After the Mass, which is on June 3rd, they will be gathering in their fireside room at their church for a finger food light meal. So if you'd like to go, bring something to share, and Dave will then expound on his thoughts on the homily, Sent to be Love in the World. So if there's anybody that thinks they'd like to go, I'd like to get a show of hands, because they want to make sure that they have sandwiches for everybody. They're very welcoming. If you've never been to a Mass with the Roman Catholic women priests, this is a good chance to go, because Dave will be there to it's at 4:30. The Mass is at 4:30 on Saturday afternoon at 2101 State Street, the First Congregational Church. And so if anybody would like to go, is Harriet here? Harriet was, there she is. We can talk, you can talk to Harriet at the half, at the break time. She's the one that will be taking back whether or not, how many of us are going to be going. And the other thing I wanted to mention, and I did last week, on June 7th, Dave will be at the Casa de Maria, and the subject is, how many ways can God be trusted? And that's all day on Wednesday, and it's $14 if you want to buy the lunch there, and it's delicious. And it's like 9:30 to 3:30 at the Casa de Maria. Okay, last thing, and then you can go eat. Remember David Moore? He was here. All right, he's written his book. His book is out, and it's ready to be presented to people. And on this is on Saturday, June 10th at 7 o'clock, and it's free at the Live Oak Unitarian Universalist Congregation on 820 North Fairview Avenue. And he's going to be introducing his book, and it's called Making America Great Again. And his discounted price of $16. David will be there signing the book, and his entourage. Is it a fairy tale? Is it a horror story? Or is it a dream come true? All right, David Moore. All right, it's at 7 o'clock at night on Saturday, June 10th, 820 North Fairview Avenue, the Unitarian Universalist Church. Okay, let's eat.